Well, greetings in the precious name of our Lord. It has been good for me to be here this morning already. I appreciate those thoughts that Brother Melvin shared, and also that Justin that you shared there. I don't think that we realize the zeal that Satan has to try to take us down. He really doesn't care how he does it. He is a very ruthless enemy. He will try to keep the unsaved, and he will try to take the saved person down as well. He really doesn't care. And that's I appreciated there in Ephesians 6, the reminder of the armor that we have is to face our enemy, not to run from him. And so that's a good reminder for us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have everything that we need to overcome him. There's nothing that we will ever face that God isn't able to help us go through. And so we can be thankful for that. So yeah, I was just tremendously blessed to be here this morning. Thank you for that reminder. As most of you know, we have been sharing some on finances, and this morning we want to share on God loves a cheerful giver. Not necessarily where we're going to start, but that's where we want to end. As God loves a cheerful giver, this is, as far as I know, this will be the last message that I have on finances at this point. There's so much more that we can share on finances. The list, it's just amazing how much the Bible has to say about finances. But I think we've covered a lot of the main topics, but there's still a lot more that could be shared on. But before we get into the message, if we could, let's rise to our feet and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, this morning we're grateful that you can be that you are our Father, for those of us who have given our hearts and lives to you. And we're thankful, Lord, that you can yet be a Father to those that have not yet given their hearts and lives to you. And we do ask, God, that you'd work in their hearts and lives of those that have not yet surrendered their lives to you, and help them to come to a complete and a full surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Father, there's many temptations that are about us all the time. And Lord, we are grateful that you have made a way of an escape for every temptation that we will ever face. There's no need to fall on any of these in sin. And so we're grateful, Lord. Father, this morning we also pray that you would continue to guide and lead my tongue, my thoughts, as we look at you loving a cheerful giver. Lord, as we look into giving and what you teach us in your word about giving, we pray, God, that you would bring clarity of mind and thought, and pray, God, that you'd help me to be able to convey the things that you've laid upon my heart in a clear way that each one can understand. Father, not because of me, but because of you. You want to multiply, you want us to learn, and we just pray that you just have your way in our midst here this morning. We do bless you and exalt you. We just commit our heart and lives into your hand, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you can be seated. The one thing I will say off right up front is that I am blessed to be a part of a people that loves to give. There's obviously people in here that love to give. It shows. And yet, this is part of the finance thing that we also want to talk about. So it's not like I'm discouraged in our giving. Now, I can be sitting in here amongst all you givers and can kind of hide because of how well the others give. You know, I can be one of those that can hide in here and not be the one that gives like I should be. So that can be happening with us here as well. So I just want to encourage us that God loves a cheerful giver. The other thing that I want to ask up front is, who is the greatest giver that we know? Is it not God Himself? God has freely given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given us so much. Our Father in heaven. I just about chose that song. Our Father is rich. I think it's called Our Father is Rich. And it shares about the things that God owns and has. And if we've given our hearts and lives to Christ, to Christ, then we have the same inheritance as God as Christ has. We are His brothers. And so God has all these things that He wants to freely give us. Now, I also want to say that I'm not here to preach a health and wealth gospel. That's not the point. But God gives. And it doesn't always, and I'm not saying it comes in the form of money, but God has a lot of things to give us. So a little bit of a review. So the first message we had shared was on riches. You know, there's good riches. There's riches in Christ Jesus. And then there's riches that the Bible again and again warns us against. The riches of this world. And that's one of the temptations that Satan has is those riches. That we hang on to them and we do things with them that we shouldn't do. So there's good riches and there's bad riches. And the Bible has a lot to say about, or has a lot of warning against riches. Second message was on stewardship. And there we looked at each one of us, and we came naked into this world, and we're naked is how we're going to go again. There's nothing that's going to be put in our coffin that we're going to take with us when we're dead. We will go empty. But all the things that we have is given to us to use and to be stewards with. And so God wants us to be good stewards of the things He gives us, and that and money is included in that, is a big one in it. And then the third message we shared is just a lot of principles of on finances. One of them was being fruitful. God wants us to be fruitful in this life. He wants us to increase, and it's one of the principles that God has. Seeking first God's kingdom, where our treasure is where our heart is, and we'll touch a little bit more on that today. Where our treasure is where our heart is. It's not, we cannot, if we're always talking about something, that's where our heart is. It's not the other way around. My heart is not necessarily, my heart is, or the treasure is not where my heart is, but my heart is where my treasure is. And we also talked about walking in the light with our finances. And I'm not saying that we need to, that you all need to be showing each other's checkbook and savings account, but just being in the light talking about real things of life, I think, is a very important thing. We're to just be open one to another. So this morning we want to look at giving. And I'm going to try to work through this in a timely manner. There's a lot here to share, but I'll try to not make it too long. So what is God's heart as we think of all the work that we do? What is the primary reason for us working? There's several things that God tells us that we should do, and it's to provide for our own. You know, God wants us to provide for our own. But there's a lot in the scriptures also that talk about giving. And so I believe that that's another one of the reasons, and that's the one we want to look at this morning. It shows us where our heart is. You know, there's very few Christian people that are not reaching out and trying to grab onto more money. Now, we are asked to be fruitful. We're asked to multiply. We're asked to bring in, so we have to give and to provide. We are asked to do that. But to covet, being coveting after something that is not ours, instead of seeking God's kingdom first. So our heart is to just open up this subject, and I'm not going to tell you, when I get done, my heart is not to tell you what all you should be giving. That's not my heart. I have a testimony that I want to share, and Milton and Alvin can help me with that. They were there when the man shared it with us, and I was very blessed by it. I just want to share it as a testimony, not as a, this is all what we need to be doing, but someone's testimony. So the first point we want to look at this morning is God's heart in the Old Testament on giving. God's heart in the Old Testament on giving. Does anyone know what that was? What was God's heart in the Old Testament giving? You know, if you would have asked me, I would have said tithing. And that's there. But we want to look at it a little more than it's interesting as we run through several of these scriptures here. What all God expected out of his people. And tithing is, do we all understand what tithing is? It's not something that we use on a very regular basis. Tithing, to some people, means it's an offering. But tithing in the Old Testament was 10%. And it was 10% on everything. It was on herb and grain and livestock and all of that. It was 10%. That God expected out of his people in tithing. So this morning we're going to start with Leviticus chapter 27, and we're going to read from verse 25 to the end. Leviticus chapter 27. Verse 25 to 34. And it says, "And all thy estimation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary, 20 gras shall be a shekel." And the estimations there is simply the currency that they were supposed to use. It's telling the point of this, the verse there is, the currency that they were supposed to use was the shekel there in the sanctuary of the sanctuary. That's how they were supposed to do their business. "Only the firstling of the beast, which should be the Lord's firstling, no man shall sanctify it, whether it be ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. If it be an unclean beast, then he shall be redeemed, then he shall redeem it according to thy estimation, and shall add a fifth part of it thereto. Or if he be not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to thy estimation. Notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and beast, and of the field of of his possession shall be sold or redeemed, every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. None devoted which shall be devoted of man shall be redeemed, but that shall surely be put to death. And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. If a man will at all redeem aught of his tithe, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. And he shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy, and it shall not be redeemed. These are commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. So we have in verse 30 there, we have talking about the tithes of the land. But it seems above that, like in verse 26, only the firstlings of the beast, which should be the Lord's firstling, no man shall sanctify, whether it be ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. It appears to me that the firstling was above the tithing. And there's other scriptures that we'll look at, that it seems like the firstling of the flock. In other words, if you have a heifer that gives its first calf, that is automatically the Lord's. Or if you have a ewe that gives a sheep for the first time, it is automatically the Lord's. And it appears to me that that is above the 10% that they were asked to tithe. What am I saying? I'm just trying to share what God's heart was in the Old Testament. I'm not saying that we have anything, that it's anything here with us here this morning, but just I found it interesting. That would be that could be a pretty good chunk of money. Say you had two heifers that calves in 1 year, and a ewe and a camel. That first they're the firstling. They never had another baby before, but these all were automatically the Lord's. Could have been a pretty good chunk of money. Interesting. Verse 32, it tells us, now concerning the tithe of the herd, and we'll try to go through this a little bit, what he's talking about, or of the flock, or even whatsoever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. And verse 33 goes with it, and he shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, both it and the change thereof shall be holy, and it shall not be redeemed. Now, when they went to do the tenth part of the herd of the flock, they did not go through and pick out the 10% of the worst ones. Somehow they had it rigged up where they had the rod there, and whatever passed through the rod, they knew how many were supposed to come under through the rod, and how whichever ones came under through the rod, those were the Lord's. At 10%, that's them were the Lord's. That was the tithing. And so if my three best heifers that I wanted to keep came through, it says if I change it. In other words, I chase two of these back over here and get two other ones, now they're all the Lord's. Those two that I wanted to keep are not just the ones, I can't just keep them, but they're now both the Lord's. They're all the Lord's. God, somehow when they passed through, whatever went through was God's. And there was no changing it. What went through, and I don't know who was there to keep people accountable, but that's what God wanted. And so I found that interesting. And God is, if your best ones all went through, then what? There was no changing it. So I found that interesting. But God says both of those are now mine. Don't change it. In verse 31, it also says, now we're talking about the, you know, your potatoes and your corn and whatever else that you brought in that year, the tenth part, he says in verse 31, and if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, in other words, if I go back and I get two potatoes more than what I should have, I get that tithe back, it says, he shall add thereunto the fifth part thereof. There's almost like there's a fine for trying to get into God's property. They were to add 5% if they tried to get back anything that was supposed, part of that tithe that they were to give to God. So God took it very serious, is the point I want to bring out. God took tithing very serious. Why? Why did God put such a high expectation on giving? Why did God do it? In my mind, it has to do to show us what's in my heart. Is it mine or is it God's? You know, if it's all God's, then it doesn't really matter what is mine and what is God's, right? It's all God's. So he put a high standard on to show us, I believe, what is in here was the point of the Old Testament of such a strict, such a high calling on giving. You know, just like it was when they went out to fight, many times they went out to fight an army that was far larger than themselves, right? They took, like Gideon, he took 300 men and went to fight I don't know how many thousand. And that's how God is. God wants to be, he wants to be our provider. He wants us to trust him in our giving as well. You know, if we just wait to give until we have it to give, we're probably not going to give it. If that made any sense. But God wants to show himself strong. He wants us to give beyond, well, he wants us to give till it hurts, is a word that we hear. So he, same with giving. He wants us to give till it hurts so I don't have credit in how well things are going in life, but my credit totally goes to the Lord. We can see God's hand in it. Deuteronomy 12, we're going to read some scriptures there. Deuteronomy 12, verses 6 through 17. And we're just looking here. I'm not making a point on how it should be for us to give necessarily, but just what God's heart was in the Old Testament. And then as we consider us here today in the day of grace, what should it look like in our lives? What should it look like? I'm not saying this is our standard. We know that there's nowhere in the New Testament that tells us that this is how we should do it, like we're reading here in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. But what should it look like? This was God's heart in the Old Testament. What should it look like today? Verse 6 of chapter 12. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstling of your herds and of your flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, and ye in your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And you shall not do after all the things that you do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For ye are not as yet come unto the rest to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about you, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. And I think that's the God's heart in all of it. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, and all of your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your manservants and your maidservants and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as ye have no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that thou offer not thy burnt offering in every place that thou seest, but in a place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes. There thou shalt offer thy burnt offering, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. Notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of the Lord and thy God, which he hath given thee, the unclean and the clean may eat thereof, as a roebuck and as of the hart. Only ye shall not eat of the blood, and ye shall pour it upon the earth as water. Thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn, or thy wine, or thy oil, or the firstling of thy herds, or the flock, nor any of the vows which thou vowest, nor the freewill offerings, or the heave offerings of thine hand. So what all was required in the Old Testament? In verse 6, we read about burnt offerings. There had to be something to put on that burnt offering. It wasn't just nothing. So you had a burnt offering, and you had your sacrifices, and your tithes, heave offerings, vows. I'm not sure what, if a vow was something that they had chosen to give before they had it, and they were going to give it to the Lord when it came. I'm not sure what all that was. Your vows, your freewill offerings, and the firstling of your herds and of your flocks. I don't know what that adds up to be. 30%? I don't know. I was a little surprised as I looked into what God's heart was in the Old Testament giving. I must say I was a little surprised. I've read these verses many times before, but never with the thought of seeing about giving. This is what God required. Now, he didn't tell them how much was required from their freewill offerings. That was a freewill offering. They could give whatever they wanted to on their freewill offerings. It could be a lot or it could be a little. But that's quite a bit. That's quite a bit that was required. That was a requirement. It appears to me that all of these things were above their tithes. It's a lot. Why would God require that from them? And again, I think it's to show us what is in our heart. And I think we also read it here. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. That all that we do, we don't have anything to glory in other than Christ, other than God. This is what God has given. Verse 17, they were not to eat within their gates the corn, wine, oil, firstling, anything that they had tithed, they were not to eat. It appears to me they were not to eat around where they had their tithes laid up to give because of temptation of getting into the tithe that they already had given to the Lord. But I might be wrong there. I think of my own self. How easy is it for me? I surrender my life to the Lord. I completely give up my life to the Lord. How easy is it for me to, in one part, take back part of that and try to, on my own strength, do something? It's easy. And that's just our human tendency. And I think it's the same way with their tithing here. So that was the requirement in the Old Covenant. And I heard this question from someone before, And I'm just going to ask it. In the day of grace, should it be more or less? I'm not going to answer that question. Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus has some principles here on giving on the first four verses here that we'll start with. Matthew chapter 6, the first four verses. And the second point we have is the New Testament alms. I think that's how you say it, alms. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Because of this, therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou dost alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now, here he doesn't, I don't think we can read anywhere in the New Testament how much alms we should give, how much we should be giving. I can't find it anywhere what that amount should be. So he gives us, it's all of us own free will choice what we how we do that, right? Now by the end, there's things that God, as we go through this message, as by the end I want to remind you that, how can I say it? God gives as we give. It's up to us how great a blessing we want. And when I say that, it's not like I'm saying that he returns, if we would give money away, that it's more money that he's going to give us. But he blesses us in some way. I'm not going to tell you that if you give a dollar, he's going to give you two. That's not what I said. But he'll give you a blessing. That is a promise from God's word. A lot of principles that he has taught here, but nowhere do I see that it should be 10, 20, 30%. It's not here. And it's also not teaching here whether or not we should be doing alms. It is expected that that's what is happening. That makes sense, right? He's not teaching us that, hey, this is, you need to give alms. That's not the point of the teaching. The teaching is you are giving alms, and this is some things to consider as you do so. Yeah, he tells us three times here are things here that we should not do. The first one is in verse 1. Do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Why do we want people to see how much I give? Jesus is saying, don't do it that way. Do the children understand what alms? Am I saying it right? Is that how it's pronounced? Somebody can help me out. Alms. Alms. Thank you. It wasn't sounding quite right in my ear, so alms. Thank you. Appreciate it. Do we understand what that is? I would like for the children to understand this too, because at a young age, if you learn to give, you'll be blessed. So alms are things that, you know, when the offering goes around, alms is part of that. I'm not saying that's not all of that, I trust, in our lives. But it's part of that. It's money that we give away, or things. It can be things that we give away for God. It don't have to be money. It can be things. For a needy cause. And I know that there's some that have struggled with writing a check and putting it in the offering, and I'm because of some of these verses here. But there's something here that it says in verse 1, if that's your way of giving, it's okay. If you're doing it to be seen, it's not okay. Writing a check, if that's how you give, it's okay. If you're not doing it to be seen of men. Does that make sense? We're not writing out a check so people know that I gave it, but this is how I give my money. It's an okay thing. Now, Lord, that is if nobody else goes and shares it, right? So, don't do it to be seen of men. God, Jesus clearly taught it, do not do it to be seen of men. So you have to be honest again. He's asking us to look in our heart. I can tell you that, hey, I gave, but I didn't want anybody to see. Well, deep inside our heart, we know whether or not that's the case, right? So it's a heart condition that God is after again on what we give. It's a heart condition. Don't do it to be seen. Why not? Well, you will lose your reward, it says. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. You're going to lose your reward. So there's obviously a reward that happens when we give. Now, they're all similar. The second one is, don't sound the trumpet. And so evidently, when they gave, there's been people that would blow the trumpet and jingle their change as they let it fall into the offering box to let people know that how much they're giving. Don't do it that way. Don't do it. I mean, to us, it can almost sound funny that you would want to do such a thing, but is it much different than if I take a photo of my check and be in the front page of the paper? He's saying, don't do it that way. Don't do it that way. Very clear. Why? That's the only honor you're going to get right there. That's all the reward you'll have, is that good feeling. I did a good deed. Men praised me. And I got a little bit of reward there. That was a good feeling. But then it's gone. There's no more reward after that. So let's remember that. There is a reward, but that's all the reward that you have right there. The last one is, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And so, while I think we should be accountable one to another with our finances, not everybody knows or it's not broadcasted in here what all we're doing as we're giving. I think it's okay to talk about maybe where we give, but what we give is... God, Jesus just said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. And I'm not going to tell you what all I think that could mean, because he didn't just spell it all out. So don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. And I think, again, all of these are to show us where our heart is. Why would I want to tell you how much I give? What would be the purpose for it? Glory, right? Is there any other reason? And so God is saying, Jesus is saying, don't do it that way. Allow it to stay in your heart. You know, there's a reward that he gives. In verse 4 it tells us that alms may be in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. That sounds like a blessing to me. And Jesus also said what you, and as we think of giving alms, it's to help the poor and the needy and to many other things. Jesus taught us that what we do to the least of these, we do to him. So why do we give? We give for his name's sake. It's because of him that we want to give. And giving it for His name's sake, we can't lose it. So our heart condition is what really matters. When I give something, do I lose it? So when the offering went around today, did you lose something when you put it in there? Only if your heart was set on it. If it was the Lord's, you just put something in there, you didn't lose it. God says He will reward us if it's for His name's sake. But we can have that mentality that when I put it in there, I lost it. That's not what God wants us to get. God doesn't want us to feel like we lost something when we give it. That's not what He sees when somebody truly wants to give for His name's sake. On down to verse 19, we'll read three more verses there. And this ties right into why we would let our left hand know what the right hand is doing. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, for where moth and rust doth corrupt, and that where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so, as I asked, did we lose something when we give? Laying up ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt is one of the ways. Giving is primary. I don't know of another way. There's other ways you might be able to do that, but it's the primary way, I think, of being able to do so. So and instead of having a pile of money somewhere, where it can, in the old times, it would have, moth and rust could have got to it, and I suppose it could still, I don't know. I never seen $100 bill that was full of moth, but it probably could happen. But he's saying it doesn't do much, it's not much good over there, but if we send it ahead of us into glory, it's safe there. Nobody can get it. There's no thieves up there that are going to get that. It's safe there. That's the teaching that we have here. Is giving a blessing or is it painful for me? When I give it, did I lose something? Here's something to think about. I can't lose what I give away, and I can't keep what I can lose. I can't lose what I give away. In other words, if I'm giving it to God, I didn't lose that. It's impossible. That is in a safe place. The only way that it could happen is if I go tell you what I put in there. Then I can lose it. But when I give, I can't lose what I give away, and I can't keep that what I lose. And I can't keep what I can lose. In other words, at the end of life, all the stuff that I accumulated over here, when I die, it's gone, right? It's not going to go with me. I've lost. The only good thing that can happen there is I have something to give to my children, maybe. What little's left is for the children. That's the only thing that might be good there. But there is no gain for me anymore when I die. I could lose that. I could lose that. But when I give it, I don't lose it. God does say that the parents should lay up for the children and not children for the parents. So there is still probably some reward there. But if I'm hanging on to that money, I can lose it. But if I give it away in a godly way, it's not lost. Is our heart there here where moth and rust doth corrupt, or is it in glory? Where it will forever be secure. There's no thieves in glory. It's secure. For where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. So God help us, right? As we think of the reward that we read about in verse 1 to 4, where we were earlier, God, he says he will reward us openly. So this is where I want to share the testimony. This is of something that happened to this man. Now, he started a business, and it was doing well for him. And it was doing well enough that he invested in properties. Now, remember, I'm not telling you that this is what you all need to do. My point is, do we know what God wants me to do? That's what I want you to get out of this. Okay? That is my heart in it. So he invested in some properties, but he said he always felt bad. He never felt good about that when he invested in properties. He said he just didn't. He never felt good about it. So then because of some church situations and so on, they moved. And he sold all his investments, kept the business, sold all but his business, sold his investments and everything, and he lost $300,000. Since when do you lose money when you buy property? By overpaying for it, probably, but he didn't think he did. So when they went to this new place, he wanted to do something different. He wanted more time to serve. And he shared this on the CAM base in Georgia. He wanted to do more of things like that. And so he wanted to be freer in doing those things. And I don't have the story wrote out, so I'm going off my memory here. So they, before they made the commitment to the Lord, they brought the children together, and they told them that if we don't invest in other things, your inheritance is directly going to be affected by it. Are you okay with that? And the children all says, you do what God wants you to do. So the things that they chose to do was to not invest. Am I saying it right? To not invest in things, but anything that the business does not need, to give it away. With also the idea that we're not going to live a higher life, higher standard of living than what they're living today. Then there's some things that there's some parameters that they made there. And what do you think God did with that? He tried him out. Seeing if it was actually his heart or not. He said in the first year, the business got four times bigger than ever before. They had four times more business than before. He's like, I wanted to slow down. I wanted to serve. And now I'm four times busy. What do I do? And he said, for, I don't know how many years, do you remember how many years after that it doubled? That it just kept doubling and doubling and doubling. When they weren't trying. They were simply not trying to grow the business. He was trying to find some freedom, a way to slow down so he can go serve. And there's men that helped him do that, to get some people around that can help him do that. God took a commitment like that very serious and tried him out. And from what I can tell, he's staying with his commitment. I don't know his day-to-day living. Now, I share that as a testimony that God rewards openly. This time it was a business. Now, if you go and you could try to copy that, it's probably not going to work. But what does God want us to do? is the point I want to make. What does God want us to do? What does He want me to do? Do I know what He wants me to do? Is there things in there that I shared wrongly or that I should share to help clarify things, Alvin or Milton? Feel free. I know there's things that I've probably missed. So that was a testimony. That's what I want to share it as a testimony. It's not something that I'm saying that's the line, this is what we need to do. That's not what I'm saying. This was a testimony of a man that felt God leading him to do this, and he did it and watched God bless him. And it was a blessing because he didn't allow his fingers to stick to the money. He gives it away. That's why it was a blessing. Do I know what it is for me? Do I know what God wants from me? Now, I'll share a little bit of a testimony from my wife and I. And there's times when finances get tight, right? It happens occasionally. Now, we should watch how our spending is. We should all watch that. But we've found out that it's as likely that it's my giving that I'm struggling financially than it is by what I'm spending. That's happened several times to us. And it's directly related to my giving, not necessarily my spending. God wants us to be able to give. He doesn't want us to try to accumulate a bunch of things for... And I'm not saying that it's wrong to have some kind of a bank account or if you invest. I'm not saying what all of that should be. But he wants it all to be His, whatever you're doing with it, is the point. Whatever it is that we're doing with it, He wants it to be His. If He puts His finger on it, then I can say, yes, Lord. That's the point behind it. I have two more points. The third one is not going to take very long. And it gets, yeah. So the Mark 12:41-44. I'm going to try to not make this too long. I always somehow manage to go over my time here. And this is a parable. Well, I don't know that it says that it was a parable. This was Jesus sitting at the treasury and watching as people gave their money. It's verse 41. And Jesus sat against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto the disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even her living. So the point that I have here is, this is the donation box. Now I can hide a little better. And here's my billfold. Where is God's eye? Where's Jesus' eye? Is it how much I put in here or how much I leave in here, according to what we read? His eye was here, wasn't it? It wasn't here. The poor widow gave everything she had, and it wasn't very much. He was watching this, not this. How could those two little mites be more than all the rest of the people? How could that be possible? She didn't keep anything for herself. It was all the Lord's. Now, I have a story here, and probably most of you have heard this story. The rich family in our church, and this was a story that he read off down there as well. And probably most of you have heard it, but it goes with what we're trying to teach here. I never forget Easter 1946. I was 14. My little sister, OC, was 12. And my oldest sister, Darlene, 16. We lived at home with our mother. The four of us knew what it was like to do without many things. My dad had died 5 years before, leaving mom with 7 school kids to raise and no money. By 1946, my oldest sisters were married and my brothers had left home. A month before Easter, the pastor at our church announced that a special Easter offering would be taken to help a poor family. He asked everyone to save and give sacrificially. When we got home, we talked about what we could give. We decided to buy 50 pounds of potatoes and live on them for a month. That would allow us to save $20 of our grocery money for the offering. Then we thought that if we kept our electric lights turned out as much as possible and didn't listen to the radio, we'd save on the month's electric bill. Darlene got as many house and yard cleaning jobs as possible, and both of us babysat for everyone we could for 15 cents. We could buy enough cotton loops to make 3 pot holders to sell for a dollar. We made $20 on the pot holders. That month was one of the best months of our lives. Every day we counted the money to see how much we had saved. At night we'd sit in the dark and talk about how the poor family was going to enjoy having the money the church would give them. We had about 80 people in our church, so we figured that whatever amount we had to give, the offering would surely be 20 times that much. After all, every Sunday the pastor had reminded everyone to save the sacrificial offering. The day before Easter, OC and I walked to the grocery store and got the manager to give us 3 crisp $20 bills and 1 $10 bill for our change. We ran home to show Mom and Darlene. We had never had so much money before. That night, we were so excited we could hardly sleep. We didn't care that we wouldn't have new clothes for Easter. We had $70 for the sacrificial offering. We could hardly wait to get to church. On Sunday morning, rain was pouring. We didn't own an umbrella, and the church was over a mile from our home. But it didn't seem to matter how wet we got. Darlene had cardboard in her shoes to fill the holes, and the cardboard came apart and her feet got wet. But we sat in church proudly despite how we looked. I heard some teenagers talking about the Smith girls having their old dresses. I looked at them and their new dresses and I felt so rich. When the sacrificial offering was taken, we were sitting in the second row from the front. Mom put in a $10 bill and each of us girls put in $20. We walked home from church. We walked home after church and we sang, and I don't think I have all the words here. Somehow I didn't print it all. But anyway, they went home and they had a grand old time. But late that afternoon, the minister drove up in his car. Mom went to the door, talked with him for a moment, and then came back with an envelope in her hand. We asked what it was. She didn't say a word. She opened the envelope and out fell a bunch of money. There were 3 crisp $20 bills, 1 $10 bill, 17 $1 bills. Mom put the money in the envelope and we didn't talk. Instead, we just sat and stared at the floor. We had gone from feeling like millionaires to feeling like the poor white trash. We kids had such a happy life that we felt sorry for anyone who didn't have our mom and dad for parents and a home full of brothers and sisters and our other kids visiting constantly. We thought it was fun to share silverware and see whether we got the fork or the spoon that night. We had 2 knives, which we passed around to everyone who needed them. And I knew we didn't have a lot of things that other people had, but I never thought we were poor. That Easter day, I found out we were poor. The minister had brought us the money for the poor family. So we must be poor. I didn't like being poor. I looked at my dress, worn out shoes, and felt so ashamed that I didn't want to go back to church. Everyone there probably already knew we were poor. I thought about school. I was in ninth grade at the top of the class, over 100 students. I wondered if the kids at school knew we were poor. I decided I could quit school since I had finished the eighth grade. That was all the law required at the time. We sat in silence for a long time. Then it got dark, and we went to bed. All that week, we girls went to school and came home, and no one talked much. Finally, on Saturday, Mom asked us that we wanted to do with the money. What did poor people do with money? We didn't know. We never knew we were poor. We didn't want to go to church on Sunday, but Mom said we had to. Although it was a sunny day, we didn't talk much on the way. Mom started to sing, but no one joined in, and she sang one verse. After church, we had a missionary speaker. He talked about churches in Africa made buildings out of sun-dried bricks, but they need money to buy roofs. He said $100 would buy a roof on a church. The minister says, "Can't we all sacrifice to help these poor people?" We looked at each other and smiled. For the first time in a week, Mom reached in her purse and pulled out the envelope. She passed it to Darlene. Darlene gave it to me. I handed it to OC, and OC put it in the offering plate. When the offering was counted, the minister announced that it was a little over $100. The missionary was excited. He hadn't expected such a large offering from a small church. "You must have some rich people in this church." Suddenly, it struck us. We had given $87 of the little over 100. We were the rich family in church. Hadn't the missionary just said so? From that day on, I've never felt poor again. I always remembered how rich I am because of Jesus Christ. This is where his eye is. Not here. What I keep, is it for other needs, or the motive that is, what motive is it that I keep what I do? How do I know how much to keep as the offering goes by? You know, we also teach our children a lot about ourselves, you know, what we put in. Are we always the poor ones at home? If that's the case, they'll feel like poor people as well. But if we're richly blessed, they'll know that as well. Let's make our children rich people, rich in Christ. Not necessarily because of money, but because of all the other things we have. Money will never buy our children happiness. Money will never buy me happiness. But it can keep me from happiness, but it cannot buy it. We're going to run along. The fourth point we have is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 12. And it says in verse 6 of chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he that hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for the food, multiply your seed sown, increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything, in all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God for the administration of this service, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. So there's a number of things in here that we should look at. First, in verse 6, is sowing and reaping. And again, I don't want to preach a health and wealth gospel. That's not my point. But it clearly tells us here, and it is directly related to giving. If I give bountifully, I will reap bountifully. If I give sparingly, I will reap sparingly. And I'm not saying, again, that if I give a dollar bill, you're going to get two back. That's not what I'm saying. But somehow God blesses a cheerful giver. He just does. And I know many of you have experienced that. And some of it is in the next life. I realize that. But it's not. Jesus told us in Matthew 6 verse 4 that he will reward us openly. And I don't think that's talking about the next life. Some of it happens here. The greatest reward is in the life to come. But however, God does openly reward those who do not give sparingly. God has a bigger bank account than any of us, or all of us even, to put together. And if we give sparingly, the word sparingly simply means stingily. That's how God will give back to us, stingily. He doesn't say he won't give you back anything, but what we want back from God, we need to give. Some don't have a God big enough to trust that even though that I have a lot of needs, that I still give and trust God with my needs, that he will supply those. But I encourage you to try it. See if God knows what he's talking about. God can't lie. In verse 7, we have the word purposeth. And that word purposeth is simply, it's the only time that it's used in the Greek, it's to choose ahead of time or to purpose before the time comes. So he's saying, every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give. So you and I choose beforehand what we're going to give. God is saying, okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. But if we purpose ahead of time of giving something, is what this is talking about. And then he says, not grudgingly, so let him give. In other words, if you purpose that, give that. Why? He's saying, give it. Well, what if my bills are more? What if I don't have enough to cover my bills? Should I still give it? According to the scripture, he's telling us to give it. It says, not grudgingly. And the word grudgingly simply means, I have it somewhere, don't give it in grief or sorrow or in heaviness. Then he goes on and says, or a necessity. You have a real need. He says, or of necessity. Why? For God loveth a cheerful giver. So, evidently, we can purpose to give something, and it might be, I might have purposed to give more. Now I don't have enough to pay my electric bill. What should I do? According to this scripture, he's telling us to give it, not grudgingly. What do you think God will do? I'm not saying we couldn't be late to pay the bill, but I will guarantee there'll be a blessing of some sort. God has promised that. God loves a cheerful giver. If I hold back because of my necessity or grudgingly, God does not like that. Why do we try to save that which we cannot keep? God blesses openly those who are not stingy. And I will confess that I am more stingy than I'd like to be. That is a confession. And I'm serious. I am more stingy than I'd like to be. God wants to do work in my heart here. I want to do better. And the word cheerful, God loveth a cheerful giver. And I know that some of you have heard John D. Martin say what cheerful is. Do you know what that is? Remember what that is? I don't know if I can pronounce it in Greek or not. I have it somewhere here. It's hilaros. And that's where we get the Greek, we get the English word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. Now, isn't it that pretty hilarious that I have $2,000 worth of bills over here that I can't pay because I purpose to give more than, and I don't have enough to pay these bills. Is that hilarious? That's kind of what he's saying. If you get down to the bottom of that verse, that is what he's saying. God loves a cheerful giver. Do it cheerfully. Do it cheerfully. Isn't it amazing? So now, a cheerful giver. And then here comes the reward in verse 8. And it says, and God is able to make all grace abound. And that word abound means not just abound, but superabound toward you, that ye always, how often is always? That's all the time. Having all sufficiency. And that word sufficiency does not mean that I get all my wants met, but I have what I need. All sufficiency in all things and may abound to every good work. Now that is quite the promise. That he may make all grace abound toward you, that he always having all sufficiency in all things may make abound. Sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Sorry, I'm chopping it up here. So, that's God's heart. I'm going to try to skip over some things. In verse 9, 10, and 12, he tells us some of the things that we can be giving. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He's given money abroad. He's given to the poor. And then there's a promise. His righteousness remaineth forever. He's ministered seed to the sower. In other words, he's given something to the sower. And then it says, and then the promise is, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And then in verse 12 it says, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints. So in other words, there's brothers and sisters that are in need at times, right? And it's talking about giving to the saints. But is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. God is it's amazing what all God wants to give us if we give to him. I mean, that's quite the promises. His righteousness remaineth forever. Verse 11 is being enriched. In the Greek, simply means made wealthy. And I know he's talking about money here, but I'm not going to say that that's what he's talking about when he enriches us. But it says, enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. I don't exactly know what all he means by enriched, what all he's going to give us there. Now what God gives is out of our hands. Other than the fact that depending on how I sow depends on what I get back. We're in charge. Somehow God looks at what we give and gives us back. And again, I'm not saying dollar bills, but he blesses us in some way. So, is a stingy giver going to reap bountifully? Absolutely not. That's impossible. And does that mean that stingy giver couldn't have a big bank account full of money? He could have. But he's still missing out on the things that God wants to give him. He's still lacking a lot. Because God wants to give him other things. So, just because I have a bank account full of money is not proof enough that I'm not a stingy giver. Those two are not connected. So, what we want to remember is this. God loves a cheerful giver. And if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. But if we sow bountifully, he will also give us bountifully. So the four points, just real quick, that we went over is God's heart in the Old Testament and giving. We looked at the New Testament alms. Third one was, is God's eye on the donation box or on my billfold? And then lastly, God loves a cheerful giver. And that's what I want to leave you with is God loves a cheerful giver. And I know that many of you are, okay? I'm blessed. I'm very blessed to be part of you all. I am. But I also know a person like me has room to grow. So today I'm sharing out of my own need. I will say that. God bless you.